the Lord for people who spend the long hours to not only give us aesthetic enjoyment, but to bring back happy memories. We hear these hymns, and it's good for us to sit and ponder and think about those magnificent words. What language shall I borrow? I tell you, you know, as we look through the scriptures, we see that the New Testament and Old Testament writers both have borrowed from every sphere, every field of study, in order to communicate to us the beauties and wonders of the Lord Jesus. Whether it's from the world of geology, or from botany, or from astronomy, from architecture, every possible way, the whole universe has been ravaged in looking for ways to communicate the beauties and the wonders of the Lord. I'd like to speak with you this afternoon about what I've called divine dimensions. And I'd like to begin by asking all of us to think about this. How big is your world? Sometimes our world shrinks down, you know, and we start looking at the morning paper and watching the evening news, and we hear about problems and difficulties around us. And it tends to get a bit claustrophobic, doesn't it? Our world starts to shrink down to our little problems and our difficulties, and they become very overwhelming. And it's a wonderful thing for us to take a little time as we look into the Word of God and ask us ourselves, how does God measure things? What are His vistas when we stand with God and look across the ages and we see His divine purposes unfolding? It just fills our lungs with the air of heaven, and it gives us new vigor in our life as we think about the broad expanses of truth and the fullness and richness that we have in the Lord. And we're going to be looking in a little detail at Ephesians chapter 1, but I wanted to begin by reading a few verses in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 11, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, not a drop in a bucket, but the little drop that hangs on the edge of the bucket when the bucket is full, and are counted as the small dust of the balance, not the gold dust in the balance, but the little bit that's scattered about, that swept up at the end of the day. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. They don't like me to read that in Ireland. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. You get the picture there. The cedars of Lebanon, these mighty trees, all cut down to provide the fire, the fuel, for one sacrifice. And all the animals piled on top in one massive conflagration. It wouldn't be sufficient for one burnt offering for God. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. Now, you know, if you just started reading from verse 12, it would be a bit disheartening, wouldn't it? This God is so great that the Bible says he humbled himself to look on the things that are in heaven, let alone the things on earth. It would be a very disheartening thing if you only thought of God as being very great. Isn't it a good thing we began reading at verse 11? Because the same hand that is able to hold all the waters in the hollow, the little bit there at the bottom of your palm, measures the heavens with a span that from the tip of your thumb to the tip of your fourth finger. Scientists have tried to reach out into space to calculate how big the heavens really are. And they talk about 700 million light years in each direction. 700 million times 186,000 times 365 times 24 times 60 times 60. And you know, every time they work on the telescope, they find out, ooh, it's a little bigger yet, isn't it? But the same hand that encompasses the whole universe as a little thing is the same hand that takes the little lambs and holds them and carries them. The same one, you know. The poet has said, with his healing hand on a broken heart and the other on a star, our wonderful God views the miles apart and they seem not very far. There is hope and help for our sighs and tears, for the wounds that sting and smart. Our God is at home with the rolling spheres and at home with the broken heart. He's not only great, he's good. He's not only preeminent, but he is imminent. As Paul would say at Mars Hill, he is not far from every one of us. Now I'd like to turn, we could turn to many passages, but I'd like to look at the dimensions in Ephesians chapter 1. You may have enjoyed these many times before, but I trust they'll come to you in a fresh way this afternoon. I'm just going to select one group of phrases that describe the dimensions with which God has constructed this new world, the world of the Spirit. I remember reading a story about a lady who had a very small garden. It was just a postage stamp of a garden. And it was surrounded by walls and there were tall buildings, and she was in the city center, just this little spot huddled away, and someone said, your garden is very small. She said, well, length and width, but she said, it's very tall. It's good to get the upward look, isn't it? And they tell about the man who was giving testimony in a trial, and it was a dark night when the crime occurred. And the defense attorney, trying to shake the witness, said, now come now, sir. I mean, how far can you see clearly on a dark night? And the witness said, excuse me, judge, how far is the moon? Well, when we only look down, we don't have far to look, do we? But when we look up, there's nothing to stop your eyes. So what we want to do this afternoon, perhaps for some who have been a bit discouraged in the difficulties of life, and things have started to seem hard, and you wonder whether the Lord really cares, we have before us in Ephesians chapter 1 a series of phrases linked with these words, according to, or according as. There are different ways of measuring, aren't there? And sometimes we measure something, we think, quite definitively with a ruler or a yardstick or something like that, or a weigh scale. But sometimes we just approximate the weight or size of something by comparing it to something else. Knee-high to a grasshopper. Well, that's a bit hyperbolic, I suppose, but the idea is we say, well, you know, about the size of a, you know, a good-sized chicken, or about, you know, people talk about the size of a sack of potatoes, or about a pound of butter, something like that. You know, we compare one thing to another in calculating, or sometimes people will use this distance, or they'll walk and, you know, their feet or something. And it's not exactly accurate, but it's close enough, right? Well, when God is going to give us dimensions here, there's no way He can accurately give them to us. They're too big for our minds to calculate. And so what He does is He links the blessings to some of these descriptive terms of the blesser Himself. In other words, God measures out the blessings and compares them to Himself. He's the story of the boy who was in the old general store and with his father, and his father had purchased some things, and the owner of the store said to son, put your hand in there and take a handful of peanuts. And he said, well, no, he didn't think he would. And, well, go ahead, son. No, he didn't think so. Finally, the store owner went and put his hand in and dumped them into the little fellow's hand. He said, why didn't you take any? He said, well, your hand's a lot bigger than mine. He had two hands overflowing for the one hand. And, you know, we sometimes in our little pea brains, we think about things and we stretch our minds as far as we can go thinking about God's goodness and His blessings. But Paul says, you know, I think it would be better, instead of measuring things according to our need, to measure things according to God Himself. Because the Lord doesn't give us anything smaller than Himself. Isn't that amazing? You know, in the Old Testament, generosity was always measured by this qualifier, up to half of the kingdom. In other words, 49%. I'll keep controlling interest. Up to half of the kingdom. But this is what the Lord Jesus said to us. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the whole thing. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He spared not Himself. So the measure of God's generosity to us is not according to our asking, not according to our need, but according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So let's look at this little phrase, according to, and it's found in verse 4 and 5 and 7 and 9 and 11 and 19. The end of verse 3 tells us that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. There's no blessing outside of Christ, you know. God has nothing to give us outside of Christ. He can't think of a thing to give us that He hasn't already given us in the Lord Jesus. And that's why a little later on, Paul prays not that the Christians will be blessed, but that their eyes will be opened, verse 18, that their eyes will be enlightened, that they might see what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints really is. If only we could see what we already have, why, we'd never complain again, would we? We'd never complain again. We'd never feel neglected or bereft if we saw what we really had in the Lord. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So the first divine dimension is according to his choice before the foundation of the world. Now, God wanted a family. And in order to have a family, he had to make creatures so he could ask them if they wanted to belong to his family. And when at last the stage was set, he sent his son into this world to make the offer. He came to his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe on his name. But you know, there's always risk in love, isn't there? That when you love someone, they may not always requite your love. They may not love you back. But God was willing to take that risk, and of course he knew all things from the beginning. And knowing that there would be those who would break his heart and spurn his love and go their own way, he determined to provide, before ever a creature needed it, a safety net. And the Lord Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Say, what does that mean? It means that God calculated what it would cost him to have a family composed of those who had sinned against him. And in order to make them new, in order to have them, as he says here in this verse, holy and without blame before him in love. That was his plan. It is the plan of God to eradicate from this universe every vestige of sin, sorrow, suffering, and death. It will be gone someday. But you know, when we think about that, when we talk about heaven, what a wonderful place it'll be. No tears, no crying, no funeral homes, no hospitals. There will be doctors, but they'll be out of work. It also means there'll be no sin, doesn't it? And therein lies the problem. It wouldn't be a very wonderful place, would it? If there was no sin and sorrow and suffering and death, but no people either. And so how to get those whom he had loved and lost a while, who had rebelled against him, how to make this wonderful world free of sin, and yet not free of sinners. Sinners who would be transformed to be holy and without blame before him. What sin did, of course, was it distanced us from God. Sin separated us from God. And so, before ever there was a sinner who needed a Savior, God already thought of it. And he already counted the cost. And he made known on the pages of Holy Scripture that he was willing to pay whatever it cost to do whatever needed to be done, that he in the end would have a family who would be holy and without blame before him in love. So then, how does this practically apply to us? Well, people do things against us too, don't they? And when people do things against us, we have to make a calculation, and the calculation is, can we afford this? Can we afford to forgive them? Forgiveness of one Christian to another is not optional, you know. In fact, the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus himself said, if you won't forgive your brother, don't expect forgiveness from God. Those are, I mean, you couldn't say it any stronger than that, could you? So, if I am to forgive my brother. What resources are available to forgive him? What does forgiveness mean? Well, forgiveness means that he did the damage, she did the damage, but I have agreed to pay for the damages. That's what forgiveness means. If I do something and hurt my wife, and she forgives me, well, she's agreed to take the damages, to pay the damages. If you're in a crowd and someone says something nasty about you, and then afterwards they come in private and they say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? You have to calculate and see whether you can afford that. It's a very practical thing, isn't it? Because if you say you forgive them, and then you go around to all the people in the crowd, and maybe a few more, that were there the day when they said something nasty, and said, oh, you should have seen Joe come to me, groveling on hand and knee, and then kissed my big toe and told me he was sorry, and he was totally wrong, and he knew it. Well, you're making them pay for it, aren't you? Or if between a husband and a wife, the man does something and she says he's forgiven, and then 6 months later or 6 years later or 16 years later, he does the same thing again, and she goes through the file and pulls it out and says, oh, there it is again, see? Well, she didn't forgive him. She's making him pay for it. Forgiveness means that you don't mention it again. That's what Jesus did. He puts it into the sea of his forgetfulness. He never will mention it again. He'll never bring it up again. That's expensive. And you probably can't afford it, Tim. But Jesus can afford it. You see, that's the point, isn't it? There's enough in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you feel that on your soul, you feel some deep hurt, someone has done something to you, and you go to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, is there enough in the cross to cover this? Oh, he says, it's according to the riches of my grace. Oh, there's enough there. Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross in the United States, on one occasion someone mentioned a name, and she commented favorably on the person. And her aide said, don't you remember what that person did to you? And she said, I not only forget, I distinctly remember forgetting. It is a conscious act. When something comes up, to say, well, I think that's under the blood, isn't it? It's all gone. That's forgiveness. That's God's kind of forgiveness. Not like David when Absalom came home and he said, well, I'll let you into the palace, but I don't want to see your face. Is that the kind of forgiveness David had from God? No. It's not the kind of forgiveness that we ought to have either. Oh, the joy of forgiveness. The sweet grace of God applied, and there's enough in the cross. Well, I think our time's up, isn't it? And we didn't even get halfway through the list. So those of you who leave after supper, well, it's a good thing it's all in the textbook and you could find it yourself. But the rest of us, maybe when we come back, we'll take another look at these divine dimensions that are given to us here in God's blessed word. I think our brother Ted has a hymn and then a prayer, and I'll invite him to come now. We'll just have a little chorus, 401. Always been one of my favorites, but I found out a lot of people don't know it. Lord Jesus, I am waiting, waiting thy dear face to see, resting on the promise thou shalt come again for me. 401. Do you know that passage? She thinks.